Turn in your Bibles tonight
to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses specifically tonight.
Yes, sir.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And remember, we said that this section really has to do with peace within the body. And let's read verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, last week we looked at verses 12 and 13 about the importance of having respect for the elder or elders of the church, if there's more than one. Tonight, and that's an integral part of having peace among yourselves. If there is a constant warfare between the pastor and the people against the pastor, you're not going to, the church will not be prosperous spiritually or otherwise. So there has to be a unity, a love, a respect, a mutual respect between pastors and members. But now in verses 14 and 15, we have some exhortations responding to the needs of the saints of God. Now, he gives us an exhortation, an admonition, if you will. And if the church is to maintain a spirit of peace within the membership, the admonitions in these verses need to be followed. All of the members of a church, each one of us have differing gifts, but we also have deficiencies. The fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. I have my deficiencies. You have your deficiencies. I have my gifts. You have gifts that you have as well. We have to learn to respond to the varying needs among the members of the church in order to maintain this spirit of unity and peace within the body. No church is perfect. There are flaws in all of the Lord's churches because they're made up of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Now, I've met people who were church shopping before who, you know, they're basically looking for the perfect church. When they talk to you about joining the church, they say, They want everything to be just right, everything perfect. We just came from a church and yada, yada, yada. You know, all the things that were wrong. Well, listen, if you find a perfect church and you join it, you've ruined it. Yeah, how about that one, huh? Because you ain't perfect. You got problems. I got problems. We all got problems. And it's something we got to learn to deal with. And that's how churches, that's how they weather storms together. Is we recognize our weaknesses and our strengths. And we try to encourage one another and be a blessing to one another. it's in the best interest of every church of the Lord Jesus to strive for purity, faithfulness, and integrity as the body of Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to watch out for one another's spiritual welfare. When we see a brother or a sister getting out of the way, becoming unruly or disorderly, we need to warn them. We need to exhort them not to continue in the error of their way. Now, what does it mean here? Exhort, warn them that are unruly. It means they're out of step. They're not going in the same direction. They're ultimately going to cause problems because they're not in the same spirit of carrying out the Great Commission. It happens sometimes in churches. And the unruly are those who are rebelling against the Lord. They get disorderly. You got to warn them. How do they do it? They get contentious. They become unfaithful. They may be guilty of gossip or behaving in such a way that they're bringing reproach on the holy name of Christ and the church. And when that happens, you see somebody, admonish them, exhort them. We need to, in an attempt to get them to do what's right, get back in step. Come on, get back in with the unity of this body. Let's carry out the Great Commission together. Let's be a blessing to one another. The unruly could also mean those who are idle, who refuse to work. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll probably get on this next week if the Lord allows me to preach that sermon I want to preach. And I think he probably will. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." You know what? It's not normal for healthy men and women not to be engaged in some gainful employment. Even if it's housework, even if you're retired, you ought to do something. I don't think it's good for anybody just to lay around and eat bonbons and watch slop operas and not, you know, just have no real purpose in life. Work is good for people. And he labels those who work not at all as disorderly, as unruly. You know what? That message needs to be preached in our schools of higher learning today. I got a bone to pick. Sure do. I don't think it's right for the federal government to say that they're going to forgive all these student loans and make people who never went to school pay for them. That's just, they're bribing these college students. They're trying to bribe them for votes. It's wicked. It's ungodly. They're encouraging people to default on it. Because, listen, if I thought, hey, I'll take out a big $20,000 student loan, they're going to forgive it. And, hey, Josh Ross, he works 40 hours a week. They'll take that out of his taxes. He can pay it. Or somebody says, "Whoa, no, it's only going to be the rich." Crazy. Fact of the matter is, people who got money and that have businesses, they pass, when their taxes get raised, they just pass it on in the cost of goods or services that they're selling. Man, it's just reality. They just came out with, they're going to give a 75, this in the climate idolatry bill, the Green New Deal bill, they gave a $7,500 tax credit for wealthy people to buy electric cars. Well, guess what Ford did? They just raised their electric cars by $7,000. They just raised the price. $7,000. Well, what do you know? It's silly. Even a guy on Buffalo Creek knows that this is not right. You cannot incentivize people not to work and not to pay their debts. It'll ruin a country. It'll ruin a church. It'll ruin a community. Now, as believers, we all have a solemn responsibility to be industrious and hardworking in whatever vocation God has called us to, because it brings reproach upon the name of our Lord when Christians do not manifest a spirit of industry. Such conduct is in direct violation of Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So number one, admonish, exhort the unruly, those who are out of step. Secondly, it says, comfort the feeble-minded. We're to comfort those who are discouraged, those who are despondent. The Greek word translated feeble-minded is tous oligosukos. How about that? Yeah. It means to be timid, to be worried, to be despondent. I have to admit, there's times I've felt pretty feeble-minded. When I've allowed things to get me discouraged, or I become despondent or worried about something. And all of us go through trials and difficulties that discourage us and that get us down. It's part of human life and it's part of human nature. Very rarely do you ever meet somebody that is always up and never get discouraged. Sometimes those kind of people, if you meet one, they're kind of annoying. When they, you know, they just, everything is always, they're always good, always right. I have times, and please don't ask my wife about them. Don't ask my grandkids about them. I have times I get discouraged. I'm sure you do too. Well, you know, when we see a member of the church who's discouraged, we ought to try to encourage him in some way. Words of comfort and blessing help to ease the pain of trying circumstances. You know, sometimes just telling somebody that you love them, that you'll be praying for them, often makes their load just a little bit lighter. It's in the best interest of every church to cultivate a spirit and an attitude of comfort and encouragement for those that are downcast. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, you may not need it tonight, but I'm sure you will. And I pray that we have people in this body who are kind, who are compassionate, who will let you know that we're praying for one another and concerned. And if there's a way that we can help other than prayer, we need to be open to helping in any way we can. Now, we're also exhorted here to support the weak. Our churches are only as strong as our weakest member. Therefore, we ought to do everything in our power to promote spiritual strength and vitality among the membership. There are Christians who are weak in the faith, and the stronger members must strive to build them up. The Bible says this in Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I think one of the best ways to support somebody that's weak in the faith is by being consistent and providing a good example of Christian conduct before them. People that are weak in the faith, that are troubled about many things, that may be looking for imperfections in others to justify their own sins, one of the best ways to fight against that is for you to live consistently and be faithful and true to the Lord and have a good testimony. I've often asked this question to myself, what if everybody in our church had this mentality? If I asked these questions, what if everybody went to church as much as I do in our body? What if everybody read their Bible as much as I do? How much would people read their Bible? What if everybody prayed like I pray? What if everybody paid their tithes and their offerings like I do? What if everybody, what would we get done? You ever ask yourself that question? What if everybody in the church did what you do? What kind of a church would we have? See, we need to strengthen one another and uplift the weak. And one of the best ways to support the weak is by providing a good example, a consistent example. But believers who gossip, who backbite, who are unfaithful, who are unloving, who are mean-spirited, they're a source of discouragement for those that are weak in the faith. I've met preachers that are like that. That are just, that almost kind of beat people down. I don't believe that's right. We should live in such a way that we would not be a source of stumbling or offense to others. Now, in order to fulfill the exhortations here in verse 14, the last part of it says, be patient toward all men. We need patience and long-suffering. Responding to the needs of the disorderly, the discouraged, and the weak, it requires a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering. In order to deal effectively with problems within a church, we all need to be patient with one another. You know, the attitude of long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's one of the ways that you know God is working in you of a truth. That the Spirit of God is producing this fruit of long-suffering, of patience. It's also, the Bible says, that long-suffering is a mark of Christian love, the highest agape love. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, charity, this agape love, the highest form, suffereth long and is kind. See, if you're going to maintain unity in the body and have a good spirit and a good attitude, this kind of attitude has to be prevalent. We all need this. Now, in order to further promote peace within the membership, nobody should be guilty of rendering evil for evil. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Well, it's a tough one. Don't you hate it when people hate you? I've had a lot of experience with this. I've had a lot of people that have hated me through the years. Whether it's for what I believe or what I preach or what I may say, I've had relatives that have just, man, if they had the ability to tar and feather me, they would have done it. But they didn't have the power to do it. Think about what Jesus said about your enemies. This is a tough one. You know what he said? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them which curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. You know what? I'm going to read that again. This is powerful advice for maintaining a genuine Christian attitude in the face of hatred, persecution, tyranny. And believe me, the first century Christians, they knew what it was to experience all of that. And here's what the Lord said to them. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, a vengeful and hateful spirit should not be found among God's people, especially not in the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. The church should be a place of love, of growth, of spiritual strength, where all the members are concerned for one another and are trying to be a blessing to one another. And that can't be accomplished where there's a vengeful, prideful spirit of retaliation and vengeance. It's they're polar opposites. You can't have love where you have a spirit of retaliation. It just won't work. And in many things, we all offend. But we have to learn to maintain a spirit of reconciliation, a spirit of forgiveness toward those that wrong us, especially in a church setting. Fighting, arguing, and vengeance will kill a church. It's a pet peeve of mine. I don't believe God won't bless a church that's always arguing about stuff, always fussing. And I've known churches, it's almost like they thrive on that. They almost delight in it. I couldn't maintain a good attitude in a church like that. One of the supreme tests of Christian character and maturity is learning to maintain a spirit of reconciliation rather than one of retaliation. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Oh. You know, when somebody rails on you, what's usually your first thought is, I'm going to think of something good to say back to them. I'm going to make a meme up or something about them. That's not the way we're to think. We're to be different. Instead of retaliation, reconciliation. Instead of a vengeful spirit, a forgiving spirit. rather than having a spirit of retaliation toward those that are wrong and those who offend us, rather we're to seek to do them good. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. What great advice! Just do good. You know, that's what the testimony of Jesus was in the book of Acts when they were talking about the power of Christ. I think it was Paul that said the testimony of Christ was he went about doing good. What a manifestation of Christian love would take place if all of God's people made a concerted effort to be a blessing to others, to follow that which is good, and to show forth goodness among those within the congregation as well as those who are unsaved out in the world. Demonstrate goodness to them. Be careful to maintain good works. Don't give them the opportunity to accuse you of wrongdoing because you're fouling up and you're messing up and you're sinning and you're bringing reproach upon the name of the Lord. Do good. Do right. Oh, it was Acts 10:38. It says, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. The aim of every Christian must always be to secure the greatest good for all, for believers and for unbelievers. Now, obedience to these exhortations will ensure they will promote peace within the church. And this is a working process. You know, it's part of what we're doing tonight is part of the washing of the water of the Word in Ephesians chapter 5. That's what the church is being prepared for the bridegroom. Right now, that Ephesians chapter 5 is not talking about a glory bride. It's talking about preparing the bride here and now. With the washing of the water of the Word, promoting this kind of attitude and action of goodness, of reconciliation, kindness, compassion. And that'll promote peace. So if just a way of review of these four or five verses, respect and love for the pastor, as well as the ability to respond to the varying needs of the congregation, will greatly enhance a church's peace and spiritual prosperity. And a church that practices these things will be greatly blessed by the Lord. And they'll be a blessing to others. And I pray God will help us to make our church one that the Lord is pleased with, by dwelling in love, unity, and peace among one another. Now next week, we're going to get into one of my favorite parts of 1 Thessalonians. These powerful little phrases that he just shoots. They're like shotgun blasts. Just one right after the other. About how we are to live this Christian life. We'll get on to that next week. I can't wait. God bless you. Let's have a song.